How do you handle the playground bully? Maybe you knew one in school. Maybe you know a bully right now. How do you handle such a person? Across my early years of school, I recall a small handful of bullies, about third, fourth grade, I remember it. Now, this was before all of the anti-bullying campaigns that are so popular right now. My uncle's solution for me was a pair of these. And so he bought me a pair, somewhat like this. I put them on. We went round and round in the entryway, our big entryway at our house. He taught me some moves. I knew a few. My form was horrible. And he managed to block me constantly. Fortunately, I never really had to face off with one of our playground bullies. What happens when bullies grow up to become terrorist-like individuals? What happens when we have to deal with bullies turned political terrorists? Growing up, my mom and dad started to teach me that Jesus said a few things about how to handle the playground bullies and the bigger bad guys. Jesus said this, "But to you who are listening, I say." That's a good spot to pause and ask yourself, how much are you really listening right now to Jesus? Before we quickly relegate it to somebody else or some other place on the planet, how much are you really postured in heart and mind and soul, the whole of who you are, to really listen to Jesus? He says, "I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Here in Luke 6:27 and 28, we see Jesus say something really strong to us. At minimum, most people across the years have readily said that Vladimir Putin is the proverbial playground bully, at minimum. So many early hopes that he was a true champion for human rights, for kindness, and more a proponent for democracy. Recent years, instead, he's mobilized others in quite egregious, monstrous ways. This morning, we're going to explore Putin's rise and reign, a little bit about his religion, some deeper revelation from Jesus, and then some reflections about potential redemption. Putin's rise and reign, his religion, some deeper revelation, and then some reflections about, yes, potential redemption. Now, info's loaded up there. Brian referenced it at the beginning of the service, but if you're not there yet, on our church app, at Church Center, at our app, just select Manor Church, and there are notes and questions and a number of goodies loaded up there that will help you during our time or even into the week this week how to explore more. Putin's rise and reign, his religion, some deeper revelation from Jesus, and then some reflections about potential redemption. First, Putin's rise and reign. He was born October 7th, 1952, to a family riddled with the ravages of both world wars. Those rugged times of Lenin and Stalin. So some of you, you're immediately, I say Lenin and Stalin, you're back in history class, like World Civ, and you're going, who do I remember and which dates and all of that? Early adulthood, Putin was a KGB foreign intelligence officer for 16 years. Don't miss that. It's easy to forget. KGB officer for 16 years. In 1991, he launched his political career in St. Petersburg. Putin joined Boris Yeltsin's administration in Moscow in 1996 and was appointed as prime minister in 1999. When Yeltsin resigned in 2000, Putin became acting president, and then he was formally elected 4 months later. Constitutionally limited to two terms, Putin shifted back to prime minister for 08 to 2012, but then returned to the presidency in 2012, holding that role ever since. At various junctures, there have been protests and allegations of fraud. And after a referendum just last year in 21, Putin signed into law constitutional amendments, including one that permits two more runs for re-election. He could be president in Russia until 2036. How can Putin's reign be described? Well, at key points, especially during his first years as president, Russia's economy grew strong as 7% per year based on economic reforms. 7%. Obviously, that sounds good, right? Sounds healthy and life-giving and helpful to others. Putin has regularly led military campaigns, big endeavors, including a war against Chechen separatists, Russian war against Georgia, the annexing of Crimea, and militant interventions in Syria. And recent history included the buildup of troops on the Ukrainian border. Putin made accusation of Ukrainian atrocities against the Russian-speaking minority, and this past February, as we well know, Putin ordered the all-out invasion of Ukraine. His actions remind me a lot of Psalm 2, Psalm 2's opening lines. It says, "Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up." Putin has been greeted by international condemnation, wide sanctions, and calls for war crime charges. Just this week, a whole set of Russian leaders, called for his resignation. With global volatility the way it is, who knows? He could be gone from office before this current series we're doing right here is done. We had to get him in on week one. You know, you never know. He could be gone. But don't hold your breath. It's very powerful. Synthesized soundbites by reporters include the likes of these words: democratic backsliding, endemic corruption, a shift toward authoritarianism, human rights violations, suppression of the media, lack of free and fair elections, and the list goes on. At times, there's been great optimism, the cautious hope that perhaps he would promote more of a democratic view of government. And there have even been times when that's seemed to be true. Here's a sketch from a collection of interviews 22 years ago. Intriguing to revisit several things Putin said about himself. He said, "In fact, I have had a very simple life. Everything is an open book. I finished school and went to university. I graduated from university and went to the KGB. I finished the KGB and went back to university." The KGB, there's an open book, right? "Went back to university. After university, I went to work for Sobchak, from Sobchak to Moscow and to the General Department, then to the Presidential Administration, from there to the FSB. Then I was appointed prime minister. Now I'm acting president. That's it." Like most movers and shakers, Putin is extremely more complex than this. While global leaders overall were hopeful, have been hopeful, that Putin might actually emerge as a genuine breath of fresh air for Russia, it's become evident that he has different sentiments. Just last December, he lamented the collapse of the Soviet Union 3 decades ago as the demise of what he called historical Russia. Putin's comments then, they were released by state TV in Moscow, further fueled speculation about his foreign policy intentions among his critics, who accused him of planning to recreate the Soviet Union and of contemplating an attack on Ukraine, a notion that the Kremlin heartily dismissed. But then, a few weeks later, Putin ordered the attack, and in they went. Speaking of the 1991 breakup of the USSR, Putin said this: It was a disintegration of historical Russia under the name of the Soviet Union. The RIA state news agency reported this. And Putin continued, "We turned into a completely different country. And what had been built up over 1,000 years was largely lost," Putin complained. Reflecting on 25 million Russian people in newly independent countries, suddenly cut off from Russia, part of what he called a major humanitarian tragedy. Even as so many of them were rejoicing in a newfound freedom. It's very informative for us to consider what might be Putin's religion. Putin's religion. A number of analysts have researched his artful dodger MO, rather enigmatic, and have supplied these reflections. Billy Hollowell says, "What does Russian leader Vladimir Putin believe about God?" That's a fascinating question. The world can't answer with any certainty. After all, there's a difference between what Putin says and what he does. Now note that. There's a difference between what Putin says and what he does. Putin has embraced the patronage of the Russian Orthodox Church and used it to advance his own political purposes, again and again, domestically and internationally. But that is a centuries-long tradition for Russia. And that's Hallowell's comment. Centuries-long tradition for Russia. Vital to note that Christian faith, seen in many Western countries, is radically different from the Russian Orthodox rendition of self-described government-aligned religiosity, government-aligned Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism is always dangerous and anti-Jesus. Religion experts affirm that Russian Orthodoxy has nearly always been a cheerleading nationalist subordinate to the state. Ironically, even with the Soviet Union's initial attempts to kill religion, its political usefulness was eventually recognized. The theological circumstances in Ukraine and Russia become increasingly concerning because the Orthodox Church in Ukraine was granted autonomy just 3 years ago, freeing itself from Russian control. Despite a portion of the Orthodox Church in Ukraine still recognizing Russian authority, the divide has grown. And there's something stunning. Putin views Ukraine and Russia as sharing what he calls a spiritual space. This concept seems to be at the forefront of Putin's mind. Ukraine is not just a neighboring country for us, Putin proclaimed earlier this year. It is an inalienable part of our own history, culture, and spiritual space. So what does Putin really believe? Hallowell brings us back to our original question. What does Putin believe about God? And again, it's unclear. Responding to Time magazine back in 07, he said, "First and foremost, we should be governed by common sense. But common sense should be based on moral principles first." That's what Putin said. And then he went on to say, "And it is not possible today to have morality separated from religious values. I will not expand, as I don't want to impose my views on people who have different viewpoints." Hallowell adds this, "The mysteries around Putin persist as his brutal invasion of Ukraine marches on. While the motives and internal beliefs might not be obvious, understanding the Orthodox divide gives a lens into a sliver of the overarching battle." So at this juncture, it's solid for us to come back to some revelations from Jesus in Luke's gospel. What would Jesus say to Putin? We saw these lines earlier. Will you read them aloud with me? Let's read them aloud, full voice. Let's read them aloud. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Now listen to the bigger context in Luke's gospel. The bigger context. Starting in verse 20. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." Verse 27. "But to you who are listening, I say," and here are our anchor words from Jesus today, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Verse 29, "If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full." Catch verse 37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What makes Luke's written record about Jesus unique? Now, we're camped here all fall, so it's important to consider what makes Luke's record, Revelation, unique. Well, first, Luke is unique as a historian. Opening lines of his gospel in chapter 1 explain how he carefully gathered from credible sources, reputable storytellers, reliable eyewitnesses to these events and teachings of Jesus. Scholar, author, and church leader N.T. Wright says this: "He may well have been the Luke whom Paul mentions as his companion. Colossians 4:14, Philemon 24, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. He could have been writing anytime between AD 50 and AD 90. AD 50 to AD 90. But why? Well, by this point, the message of Jesus had spread beyond Judea and Syria, carried in all directions by Peter and Paul and others. Some had started aiming to record and circulate reports of Jesus' life and ministry, but Luke has in mind a more global audience. And so N.T. Wright dubs them an educated, intelligent, and inquiring public. That's who you want to be, right? Inquiring, educated, intelligent. So Luke's for you. By this point in Palestine, there was Jewish rebellion against Rome. After a long siege, Jerusalem was sacked in AD 70. Villages and wider communities were being scattered. Older eyewitnesses were fading from the scene. Note that, older eyewitnesses were fading from the scene. And so, the reliable stories would be in similar danger. And Tom Wright says, "And since Luke, like all the early Christians, believed that the things that had actually happened, what we would call the historical facts, had changed the course of the world." Note that. Since Luke believed that these historical facts had changed the course of the world, it was vital that they be presented as clearly and unambiguously as possible. Now, here are really solid words to ponder. If you're personally wondering about the reliability, and if you're that kind of individual and you wonder and you question, is this reliable stuff? It's important to ponder Luke's approach. If you're wondering if what you hear presented as Jesus' words are true and reliable, important for this whole fall series for you to know Luke's historical agenda and eyewitnesses were at the core of what he wrote and why he wrote it. What we read and hear were captured by Luke from very reliable sources, firsthand eyewitnesses. And there's one more special layer to this. Beyond Luke anchoring his gospel record of Jesus with historical eyewitness testimony, it includes a very global political bent. A very global political bent. We're told verifiable facts about the Roman emperor, as well as the local Roman Judean rulers. But along the way, Luke aims to spotlight another ruler. He aims to spotlight none other than King Jesus and the kingdom of God. Note his reference in what we read just a few moments ago to the kingdom of God. Jesus shows a very different approach to power and influence in the world. In contrast to the current movers and shakers, the big influencers of that day, and there are still implications for us today in dealing with Putin and the Putins of our world today. Notice Jesus' rather oxymoronic, upside-down perspective on blessing via love and mercy. Love and mercy. Cardinal virtues Jesus espouses. He highlights these actions, these characteristics Putin really ought to heed. Love. Love. Now, this is not a knockoff of the world's love. These are descriptors of God Himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not flighty, abstract stuff to just keep tucked deep inside your guarded heart. Sometimes we hear a word like love in a Christianity and spirituality context, and we think, okay, that's just something to kind of tuck away and treasure in your heart. Instead, it's a love that readily, ridiculously leaps out with action. It's what dozens and dozens of you did this week in Manor Serves Fall Edition. You were letting love leap out in action, and you were aiming to be good news and share the good news of Jesus with others. That's love on the move. That's what Jesus is talking about. What's it look like? Well, he shares a staccato of commands for deeply, effectively living out love. He says, do good to those who hate you. Wow. Really? I mean, I thought when it finally registered that somebody hates me, then I could start to plan and scheme my attack back. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Seriously, Jesus? That's not much fun. Pray for those who mistreat you. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. I have enough trouble praying for the people who treat me nice, let alone those who mistreat me. Lend, give in stunning, sustained ways. Don't demand or expect things back. And then vivid examples of action are given. Vivid examples from Jesus. Turn the other cheek, and he meant it. Be vulnerable even when your protection is taken away. Be compassionate and generous. Let generosity flow constantly through your life. Live the golden rule, what's been dubbed the golden rule. Jesus' essence of love is to sense in advance the needs of others. Slow down your runaway train of emotions. Deeply consider how you'd want to be treated. What love would look like toward you. And then act on how you know they'd want to be treated. This is founded, what Jesus is saying is founded on the bedrock of selfless respect and love for every human on the planet. Jesus says, even sinners know how to treat others well. You catch that? In his volley of questions, he says, even sinners know how to do that. Love better and bigger. Love better and bigger. Jesus then restates his bold challenge, verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then, Watch this. Look what he says. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. This is our Father's world. And goodness and kindness lead people to repentance. Goodness and kindness gush from our Father's heart to the good and the evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus is saying, make your love exceptional out of this world. Reveal the Father's character. When we live like this, we reveal the Father's character. It's not just about us receiving salvation so we're forgiven and can go to heaven someday. Is it that? Yes, absolutely. Is that wonderful? You better believe it. But that's not the end-all, end-game for disciples of Jesus. No. Jesus' disciples reflect the Father's gracious, merciful, gospel-saturated, forgiving character to the world. Forgiven people, forgive. Verse 36 takes us home, takes us right there. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And this little word be, actually wrapped up in the ancient language, it actually means become. Enter into the transformation. It's the idea of Genesis. It's the idea of something new getting created in you and through you. Become merciful. Let this father-like character quality be on the grow in your life. This word mercy is masterfully transformative. Again, right at the core of our Father's character. It's the idea of compassion in action. It's very closely, this word merciful is very closely connected to that word we were learning all summer long in our series, splachna. This one's very similar. It's compassion in action. It's mercy that just gets exuded in tangible ways from your life. Become merciful, Jesus says. Exude, others-oriented. Concrete forms of expression. It's heartfelt and hands-on. Now, here's where this gets tricky. Beware. Right here. Because it's very tempting. And I do this, you do this, we do this. It's very tempting to say, oh, that's nice, Jesus. But that's just for next level, really holy people. That's not for everyday folks who live in the trenches. Us normal people have to deal with the rough and tumble bullies, and we better be strong and tough and know how to stand up for ourselves. Jesus was saying, there's a different kind of strength, a different kind of strength in my kingdom. Or there's another tricky thing we often say. Oh, these words are just for everyday ethics, like family life and neighborhood and workplace and church relationships. Jesus can't actually be speaking to global and international policy and world leaders. No. He can't be. Really? Are you sure? What if Jesus really intended his kingdom to start changing the world, person by person and leader by leader, even including international leaders like Putin? Or some people say, now, this is another tricky one. It gets said often. Well, Jesus was just painting the absolute best idyllic picture in order to help us see how horrible and disgusting the picture of our lives and world is, and so dreadful and guilty and sinful we are. So he's painting that picture in order to help us see how rotten we really are. After all, everybody punches back and everybody shouts back and otherwise stands up for herself or himself. That's just the way it goes. That's just our sin issue. So we shrug, and then too often we just keep doing the same old, and saying, please forgive me. And we do the same old, and please forgive me. And we don't really change as growing disciples of Jesus. Or some people say, nobody can really live that way. I mean, it sounds great, Jesus, but nobody can really live that way. Actually, Jesus says there are those who have. Did you notice it? The prophets did. So have many others. Just travel through history. Travel into other parts of the world right now, and we see people living on the edge of martyrdom who are living it. By the way, if you're game to discuss these King Jesus concepts of active love and mercy and forgiveness, and if you're game to engage with the various current day movers and shakers we'll be talking about during this series, we've got a brand new life group. The Keegans, Henry and Melody, are launching this life group. It's happening at 10:30 starting next week. If you've not yet been in a life group, or you'd like to take one for a test drive, or if it's been a long time and you want to enter into one, they'd love to have you join in. It's a great opportunity to get to know other people. Many of you are brand new in the mix here at Manor. We'd love to have you come test drive a life group. Many of you may be in the process of saying, I want to get to know some other people, and I'd like to be able to discuss this more, go deeper in God's word. It's a no-strings-attached opportunity. We'd love to have you join in for some deeper convo on the sermon series, and it'll run throughout this fall. So we'd love to have you in on that. The reality is Jesus' words, you probably already picked up on this, Jesus' words are not just for Putin, but for you and me. We've all got a little too much Putin running in our veins. You may not want to admit it. I don't like to admit it. But a little too much Putin. In fact, while the bulk of us will readily say, Putin ought to listen to Jesus, and readily say, Putin's persona and behavior are corrupt, there are plenty of ways we don't fully buy what Jesus says either. Or we might say we buy it, but we don't live like it. We vie for power. We want to get our way, and we want to have the final say, and get back what we think belongs to us, and mow over others, and use and abuse. If we really take stock, there's a bit too much Putin in each of us. So consider some reflections on Putin's potential redemption. Yes, now hold on. Some of you are like, no, come on, no way. Yeah, just hold on for a minute. Putin's potential redemption. When we consider Jesus' words calling for love and mercy and active kindness in response to our enemies, we need to ask the redemptive question, when's the last time you asked it? Who's my enemy? Who's my enemy? It may be it's a bully-like coworker, or an ugly behind-your-back family member, or a kid at school. After all, there's that famous scene from that iconic work of stunning cinematic art titled A Christmas Story. Okay, go ahead, admit it. You're in a safe place. How many of you have watched some scenes of this every year when it's on from Christmas Eve through Christmas night? How many of you? Yeah, a bunch of hands. How many of you would like the thing to just go off the air for about 10 years? Because, So what happens? Well, there's this pivotal point where Ralphie is terrorized again and again by Scott Farkas. One day, Ralphie, being terrorized, just snaps and just utterly loses it on the bully, Scott, and it's ugly bloody. I remember the first time I saw it, sitting there going, oh, because what's happening? He's swearing a blue streak, only the producers like blur it, but you know, I mean, the air's just blue overhead. What about a larger-than-life bully, a jagged human like Putin. Colossians 3 and verse 12, Paul challenges us. Paul had caught on to Jesus' heart and Jesus' impact, and he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. It's the same word. It's the mercy word. It's the same word. Become merciful. Compassion in action. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves. If you think you can't, think again. You may be saying to yourself, oh, but you don't know. Oh, you don't know how wretched. Oh, you don't know how rotten. Oh, my goodness. Think again. Note our motivation. God's choosing and loving us as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. If you think you can't, think again. Because you're that loved by your Father. The Son gave his life on the cross for you. The Holy Spirit is working and has drawn you and is sealing you and working powerfully in your life. That's your motivation to love with Jesus' kind of love, even the biggest bullies on the planet. Would you dare to pray for Putin? I'm serious. Jesus says, you should. Some of you are saying, you're pushing it, Pledger. He says you should. He says we should. Would you dare to pray for Putin, to pray for his salvation, for the turn of his heart toward King Jesus, for the bend of his knee to King Jesus, toward new values of compassion and genuine love and peace? I've been really stirred lately with the realization that I really seldom prayed for the man. How about we all pray for him? Why? Because Jesus says we should. So right now, let's pray for Putin. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to invite you to bow your head, close your eyes, or stare upward toward heaven and call out on behalf of Putin for his salvation. Let's pray. Right now, let's pray for Putin. So what does Jesus say to Putin? But what does Jesus say to you and me today? See, yes, Jesus would say, Putin, don't miss your redemption. Don't miss your salvation. My love is available. My forgiveness is real. But don't miss your own redemption. See, when we admit that there's some Putin in all of us, then we have to be really open. We have to be really open to say, forgive me, merciful Father, cleanse away my own clamoring for power and supremacy and gotta have life my way. Forgive me, oh God, for the gotta get even mindset. Oh Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forgive me. When I think I need to be sovereign, forgive me, oh Savior. And start making something new in my character. Help me become more loving and merciful. Jesus says, don't miss your own redemption. Then we can start deliberately choosing others-oriented, active love and mercy. Let's stand to pray, and we're going to sing together about that love and mercy. Let's stand. Jesus, thank you so much. You challenge us right here. It goes against the grain of our culture. It goes against the rhythm so often of what gets tuned in our hearts and lives. Tune us anew, Lord Jesus, please. Help us really listen to your voice. Help us not miss our own redemption. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that you've called us to love and become merciful. Help us do just that, Jesus, in every way. Amen. Let's sing out together.